Indeed, praise be to God and to the Lamb. This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn to the New Testament letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, as we continue in this new series for Christmas. And who is this Christ of Christmas? Who is this Jesus that was born to us? And so let's look at Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And let's stand for the public reading of God's Holy Word. Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Now this is not a church. Colossae was not a city in which Paul had traveled to and helped to establish this church. Rather, we see just before verse 9 and verse 7 that Epaphras most likely was used of the Lord to help found the church. And so in verse 9, Paul is relating to him his having heard of them and wanting to give them some encouragement. And so in verse 9 we begin, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you and to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He, the Son, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together, and He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." Father, we have read your word. But we need help now to meditate upon it as we look at it. And certainly we need help not merely to understand it, but to yield to it. Let us not be hearers only of your word and go away like a man in a mirror and quickly forgetting that which he has seen and heard. Help us to rejoice in the reality and depth of who Jesus is as Paul describes him. Help us to worship in this season well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And if you would, be seated. Some of you I know listen to Pastor, at least previously Pastor, I'm not sure if he's still pastoring or not, but still on the radio, Chuck Swindoll. And He tells of a legend, so this is obviously a fantasy story, right? A fantastical story. But he tells of a legend in which Satan and his demons were having a Christmas party. Now, it's a legend, right? It's a story. I'm not quite sure why Satan and his demons would be having a Christmas party, but such the story goes. The reason is coming towards the end of this little account. And so as the demonic guests were departing, one grinned to Satan to say, "Merry Christmas, Your Majesty." And at that, Satan replied with a growl, "Yes. Keep it merry, For as long as we keep it merry, they won't be serious about it. Christmas is a merry time, but for the right reasons. The seriousness of Christmas is that Christ came to put to death, death and sin and Satan, not merely to make it a happy occasion for us to enjoy eggnog and glitzy wrapping paper. Hell-bound demons could enjoy that, but the people of God enjoy much more than that. We enjoy the good news that Christ came to invade His creation to rescue us from the path of destruction and place us out of the kingdom of darkness into, as Paul says, the kingdom of light. And my, how we have merried the meaning, M-E-R-R-I-E-D, merried the meaning out of the season. For what do blow-up characters of Frozen and snowmen in our yards have to do with the Son of God descending? What do office parties have to do with angels rejoicing at the repentance of one sinner that Jesus Christ Himself came to seek and to save? Now, do not mishear me. I'm not trying to bah humbug you into being woeful during the season. But let's be clear, the reason why we rejoice is Christ Himself having come amongst our midst. And so, yes, I'm not against you being a nice father or mother or child in finding a good gift to share for another, as you remember the gifts that were given in honor of the King. I'm not telling you, don't do that. Just don't make that the focus of your season, finding the perfect gift when the perfect gift has already been given. And point one another to that gift more than fretting and sweating and laying awake in your beds wondering, what shall I give? But let's remind each other of the gift that has already been given in Christ Jesus. Let's avoid even, it's so slippery, isn't it? The season, let's be careful not to worship the family memories of trimming the tree more than the one who hung on a tree for us. So who is this Jesus that has come into the world? Well, last week we looked at He is the pre-existent Word. And we looked, if you were not here last week, I shared with you that there are three main theological chunks of Scripture that we look to to tell us the fullness of Jesus Christ. And one is John 1. And another is the one we're looking at today, Colossians 1. And another, which we'll look at next week, is Hebrews 1. But last week we looked at John 1, and Jesus is the pre-existing Word, existing in all of eternity. So we're not merely worshiping this child who enters into existence through Joseph and Mary, but rather through Mary, through the Holy Spirit, pre-existing in eternity past. And this one is the one responsible for creation and descending in flesh to become like one of us, so that through His sacrifice we might have the gift of eternal life. Well, in Colossians, Paul is wanting to make the argument that this Jesus, who is indeed the fullness of God in deity, is preeminent. We even have that word for us, do we not, in verse 18, that He is preeminent head over all. And so this sort of challenges, and I touched on this last week, it sort of challenges the cultural notion of sort of patting the head of baby Jesus during this month and giving a little homage to Him when indeed He rules the universe, even from that straw-filled manger. He is the preeminent head. So this morning, as we're looking at this passage and we're just reminding ourselves, because we are chipped and marred vessels, right? And so we can be reminded last Sunday of Christ, divine Word, pre-existing, ruler, creation, give homage to Him, and then Monday we sort of remember that, and Tuesday we're back into the cultural meaning of Christmas. So we need all of us good regular reminders of just who is this Jesus that we worship. And so the first thing, the first point on your outline, for those of you who are waiting feverishly to write something down, the first thing that you can write down is this: Jesus is the preeminent head of the world. Jesus is the preeminent head of the world. And on what basis would we say that he is the preeminent head of the world? Because he made it. So that's the first thing that we could say regarding why we would say that Christ is the preeminent head of the world. Jesus is the preeminent head of the world because he is its creator. He is the image of the invisible God. We looked at this a little bit last week. We're going to look at this more fully next week in Hebrews 1. So we're going to move on. But simply to say this, all that we want to see of the Father, we see in Christ. He is the exact representation. There's nothing lacking from the Father to the Son. He is the image of the invisible God. That which we knew about God, but only from a distance and only what we had been told. John would say, we touched. We heard. We saw. And Paul says it this way, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Now, touch on this last week. I want to make sure I touch on it again. The firstborn of all creation does not mean here that Christ was the first created. That would be heresy. That would be false teaching. Christ is the firstborn of all creation. Remember last week in John, there was not a thing that was made except through him. He cannot make himself and still be true that all things were made through him. Paul reiterates this in verse 17. And he is before all things. And in verse 16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth. So if all things were created by him, he could not create himself. By definition, by him all things were created. He is outside of all creation. So he is the creator and he has made all things, but he is firstborn in what sense then? He is the favored. He is the privileged. He is the one that's given priority in the family of God. He is the one who has responsibility and privilege over all creation. He is the firstborn in that sense. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, here we go, all things were created in heaven and on earth. All things visible, all things invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. So this would be earthly powers or heavenly powers. All things were created through him and for him. Now, if you were not here with us last week, go back to John 1:3. There is a similar passage. All things came into being by him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This is not just Paul's fanciful notion. This was the solid doctrinal teaching of the early church. Paul and John, the beloved disciple. Paul would say elsewhere that through whom all things have been made. Romans 11:36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and amen. Do you know why you exist? Because he made you. For his own glory. That radically challenges our self-centered living where I have been made for my own pleasure and my own glory. You have been made for Christ's pleasure and Christ's glory. And when we seek to live for ourselves and our own glorification, we try to dethrone Christ from his rightful place in ruling us as our creator. He has made all things. This is why in the Gospels, when we see Jesus on the boat and there's the storm and there's the winds and he can just speak and it all just stills. How can he do that? Well, he's the one who made that. And if he made it, he can certainly command it. And that is true for us as well. He who made us has authority, headship over us. He is preeminent. He is to be preeminent over all the world. But not only is he preeminent head over all the world because he has made it, but because he presently sustains it as well. We have a God who continues, a Lord, a Savior, the Son of God, who continually superintends over his creation. Indeed, in Christ, we all move and breathe and have our being. In verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold presently together. Do you realize that at this very moment, because of the superintending power and care and nurture of Christ, the moon does not come crashing into the earth? Well, Pastor, aren't there laws of gravity? Held by Christ, who created all these things. Yes, there are laws, but they are laws because Christ holds them to be true every second and nanosecond of our existence. He is even, dear troubled Christian, he is even holding your world together. Even though it seems like it's falling apart, if he were not to be looking kindly upon you, how much worse it would be. He is holding even you rebels in this place who want nothing to do with Jesus. You're just here because somebody made you be here. You realize that even now he is sustaining you. And you are choosing to use every exhalation not to say thank you, but to rebel against him. And yet in kindness, in mercy, he continues to sustain you so that in his patience you might yet call him Lord. Think about that. Christ not only sustains the planet's orbit and the place of the oceans, that they not go beyond their boundaries on the coastlands. He not only sustains the believer's life. We sort of get that. We're thankful for that. But he even sustains those who are rebelling against him right now. Such is his mercy. Well, I don't need God. Okay, well, make your heart beat next. You can't. Well, it's because of an electrical impulse that's in my body doing that. Well, who put that electrical impulse in you? And who keeps that electrical impulse firing? It's a mystery to many scientists. How that electrical impulse is driving life. The Bible would say it comes from your Creator. Let us remember what Paul tells us over in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God, giving you breath, giving you that heartbeat, giving you sight, giving you hearing, giving you taste, giving you sense, not knowing that the kindness of God is to lead you to repentance. But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Well, our Savior is the preeminent head because he made, he created. And he is still the preeminent head because he even at this very second sustains his creation. But he is also the preeminent head over all things, over the world, because he is its redeemer. Or his reconciler might be another word to pick up redeemer in verse 14, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But even all creation groans under the weight of the sin of our first parents. In Romans 8, it awaits the release of the bondage of sin, even over creation. Through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And I'm just going to be completely vulnerably honest with you. Well, Pastor Ken, what does it mean there when it says that all things on earth or in heaven are at peace because of the work of the cross? How is it that Jupiter, so is it the heavens or is it heaven itself? Are the fallen angels to be ultimately redeemed? And that was the case of some early church fathers who felt that at the end, even the devil himself would have hope. But by and large, the church has looked at this passage to say that in Christ, all things have their being, all things have their purpose, whether for glory or for judgment, all have their central focus as the Lord Jesus Christ. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, bring together under the headship of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. He is the reconciler. And he reconciles us to the Father. He is that one that Job longed for. I think it's Job 14. It's either 9 or 14 where he said, "Oh, but there was be one who would place his hands upon us and empire us." As he has this, he knows that God has this disagreement. He's looking for a mediator. And God the Son is the mediator. Christ is the mediator, making peace by the blood of his cross. He reconciles us to the Father. We who were once, as he says in the next verse, alienated from God. Not even really seeking after God. Does not the scripture say this? There's no one who seeks after me, no, not one. But even that desire to seek comes from God, drawing us unto himself. And we have been reconciled away from our evil deeds and out of our death into eternity, into forgiveness, into blessing. So Christ is the Redeemer of everything under heaven and in the heavens and underneath, such that every knee shall bow and confess Jesus as Lord one day. So we look at this little infant who comes, and we have to say, along with Scripture, that this infant who comes is none other than the preeminent head of the world. Because he has created it, he sustains it, and he is redeeming it. Now, underneath that, a corollary of that would be number two for us this morning as we gather together to say something that perhaps is pretty obvious, but we do need to be reminded from time to time. And not only is Jesus the preeminent head of the world, whether we all recognize it or not, he is also the preeminent head of the church. And he is the head of the body in verse 18, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. And so he is the first of the resurrection, the first fruits of the resurrection to follow after him. All those who believe in him shall also be raised. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. It ought not to even have to be said, but unfortunately perhaps it does, that in the church, Christ is to be first. What Christ says, what Christ desires, what pleases Christ, what Christ has said in his word, that should come first for us. That when we gather together, it's not so much, oh, this teacher, or oh, that teacher, or oh, that singer, or oh, that songwriter. That when we gather together, it's always, oh, that Savior. The story is told of the orchestral director Toscanini in the early part of the 20th century directing the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, where he, at this point, he is world renowned. People flock just to see him direct. Doesn't matter what he's playing, but they're there for him to direct the symphony. And he's in practice one day, and he's known for being enthusiastic and flamboyant, and he's into the practice. And he just stops this piece as they were playing Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And he declares, "Who am I? Who is Toscanini? Beethoven, he is everything." And that is to be our heart as the church as we gather together. Who am I? I certainly want to declare and put to death self. Who is Pastor Ken? I am nothing. Christ, he is everything. May that be the testimony of our church, of our hearts, as those who belong to the church. And sometimes we need to be reminded that the church is not particularly or singularly focused as self-help. In that light, what is most important? Me. I'll do church as long as it helps me. When the truth of the matter is, Christ is to be the focus, and as I line up my life by faith and practice in Christ, my life will be transformed. Church is not particularly or singularly focused on helping others. Because then what's the focus? humanity, even with the best of intentions. And listen, you can help a sea of humanity, but never mention Christ. But as we focus on Christ, and we see Him helping the sea of humanity, then to go in His name with the intention of proclaiming the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, then yes, we can help others. The church is not particularly focused or about the style of music. It's Christ. We can still have worship and not sing one single note as long as we're talking about Christ. The church is not particularly about the style of preaching. You can have a topical sermon. You can have an expositional sermon. You can have no sermon but the reading of the Word of God. But as long as Christ is the one being magnified, that's what's important. Church is not particularly about politics or parties, but transcends all of that because we serve a King that is greater. Now, as we focus on Christ, who was a good citizen, then we can also affect, by the preaching of Christ, being good citizens in fulfillment of Titus chapter 2. The church is not particularly about preserving certain cultural practices. The church is not particularly about traditions of men. In fact, when we finally get back to Matthew, the first of the year, you're going to see Christ railing against the Pharisees for wanting to preserve the traditions of men instead of abiding by the Scriptures. The church is not particularly focused on winning sinners into the crowd. The church is about focusing on Christ. And as we focus on Christ, we do want others to hear the gospel. We can be satisfied in high attendance Sunday, but never really be focused on Christ. Because the focus can then become, how many did we have this week? Versus, was Christ honored this week? It's just a slight difference of focus. But that slight focus ruins us if we allow it. The church is not particularly focused on the pastor, the under-shepherd, as the church is to be focused on the great shepherd. To which I would say this. If I were to die today, how many of you would still be here 2 months from now? GCBC is not about Pastor Ken. GCBC is about Christ, who is the head. Right? He is the head of the body, the church. May everything we do, we're getting ready to walk into our season of stewardship. Does our budget reflect a pursuit of Christ? Our practices as a church body, is it to promote Christ first and foremost? So He is the head of the whole world. He is the head of the church, of which He has redeemed. He has bought us. He has purchased us. We have been forgiven. Our whole identity, our being, is making much of Jesus. And may that be the case for GCBC and for perhaps any other church that you are coming from as you're a visitor today. Go back and help to make sure that Christ is the one who's being made much of. Now, underneath this, as Christ is the preeminent head over the whole world, and therefore also the head of the church, by which He has purchased us with His blood, reconciled us by His blood, and in verse 20, let us also then say this lastly this morning, Jesus is the preeminent head of believers. Because I could end it sort of on point two, and we would be tempted to say, oh yeah, Pastor Ken is referring to everybody else. To which I almost put the word me in that blank to strike home that if we're a part of the body, that Christ is, yes, the head of the gathered corporate group. But my friends, He's also head of me. He's head of each individual believers. As Paul goes on to remind them, He has reconciled you in His body, of flesh, verse 22, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach. Now, this should maybe ring a bell if you've been reading your Bibles and any time I have head over to the book of Jude. And there's that enthusiastic word of encouragement that the half-brother of Jesus gives, that God indeed is going to present us to Himself, spotless, blameless, and with great joy. Paul reiterating this as well, the confidence of the early church, that God is at work to finish the work that He started in us in Christ Jesus. And yet we do have this responsibility of continuing in the faith. Stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Well, what would that look like then if Christ is indeed my Redeemer? He's my preeminent head as my Creator and my Sustainer and my Redeemer, as I'm a part of the body of Christ, and He is the preeminent head of the body of Christ, and I am an individual believer of the body of Christ. Well, what would that look like if Christ were to be continually my head and my focus, my priority, my supreme purpose in my life, because I exist, even as a believer, for Him? Well, He gives us some hints, doesn't He, in that first part of the passage that we read? So look back over in verses 9 and notice some of the things that Paul says regarding the believers in Colossae, and he wants them to continue in this way. So perhaps if they are continuing in this way, these are good things, that you be filled with the knowledge of His will. Pastor Ken, I'd like to know what God's will is. Well, part of God's will is for you to pray. Part of God's will for you is to rejoice in Him. Part of God's will for you is your sanctification, your holiness, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So as to, here we go, if Christ is my head, then I'm going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. That if Christ is my head and I say I belong to Christ and that I'm a Christian, that it's my goal today or it's my goal tomorrow when I wake up in the morning to walk in a manner that does not mar the name of Jesus in me. So those who see and live as Christ is the head are walking in a continual manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. And already some of you want to stop because you say, I've already blown it. And you haven't even finished the passage yet. Well, what would be a fruit of every good work then? Repentance. He who is merciful before you exhale Jesus is Lord, will He not continue to be merciful with you as His child? Well, do not run away, but in the acknowledgement of when you have not been walking according to His ways, when you have not been aware and walking in His will, and now you're aware that you're not bearing fruit in terms of righteousness, will you not bear the fruit of repentance then? And knowledge that God, who is faithful and just, will cleanse you, forgive you of your sins, and cleanse you from every unrighteousness as we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. May we be of those who endure living in this life with patience with one another and with joy as we consider God's work in us, giving thanks to the Father so that those who live with Christ as our head are thankful people as we see what the Father has done in qualifying us by sending His Son, not by demanding qualifications from us, but in sending His Son, and then we believe, to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Oh, may it be, as Christ is my head, that I will gladly then avoid, run, flee, desert, have nothing to do with the domain of darkness, and live in the light in which He has called me. So this Christmas season, as we're thinking about Jesus, and we are tempted to slip into the the sight of the consideration of Jesus is merely the cooing babe. May the Lord bring Colossians to our mind. Even immediately after his mother's womb, he is the preeminent head of all. And as he is on the cross, the preeminent head. As he was raised from the dead, the preeminent head. As he sits at the right hand of the Father, waiting to return, he is the preeminent head. And may we acknowledge him as such. Let us worship the fullness of Christ. Now in verse 19, this word fullness comes in for a reason. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. It's because Paul is addressing a heresy that was cropping up in the region where some were wanting to acknowledge Jesus as maybe more than just mortals, but certainly he's not full-bore deity. They were buying into that hierarchy of beings of the fully divine God and fully awful sinful man, and there being this staircase of intermediary beings, and certainly Jesus is somewhere on there. And Paul is reiterating even at the beginning of the passage, no, the fullness of God was dwelling in Christ. He is the full image of the invisible God. This Christmas, let us not make, like some of the Colossians were being tempted, Jesus something less than the fullness of God, preeminent head, divine. Let's pray. Father, this temptation to think less of Jesus than he is not merely a Christmas temptation. It may be heightened during the season because of the imagery of mother and child. But it could be the heat of July. And we will think to ourselves that we know better than Jesus. We'll convince ourselves that a little time off of Jesus is okay, and I'll run to him when there's trouble. But the continual headship of Christ, the continual preeminence of Christ, we still buck at that. We have bucked against the way Christ has made known his will for husbands to treat their wives. We have bucked against his preeminent headship as wives have resisted and thwarted the leadership of their husbands. We have bucked the preeminence, the superiority of Christ in our lives when we have frustrated purposefully our children. Or neglected them. We have bucked against you. We have bucked against the headship of Christ in our lives. as children, wanting to rule our parents. We have bucked against the headship of Christ, thinking that He can rule over some parts of our lives, but surely not the computer portion of my life. Or surely Jesus only cares about my Sunday morning activity, but not my entertainment portion of life. Surely Jesus wants to be head of my language when I'm gathered with the body of Christ, but surely it doesn't matter how I speak away from the church, does it? We've bucked against the preeminent headship of Christ when instead of Him being the focus of our daily lives, we only look to Him on Sunday mornings. Or in emotional jams during the week. This season, as we think of Jesus, Son of God, preeminent head over the world, the church, and ourselves, may this morning perhaps be a morning where You help us to realize where we treat Jesus more as an advisor than as our head. May You shame us long enough that we cry out in repentance. And would You strengthen us, even as Paul prayed for the Colossians, to be strengthened. Would You strengthen us in the grace that You give us? Would You strengthen us in the Word that You've given us? Would You strengthen us in the Spirit who has given us the Word to bring these things to our mind? Would You help us? For we want to magnify Your name, to honor Him this morning, tonight, in between, tomorrow morning, Thursday night. There's not a moment that He is not the head. May there not be a moment where we see and proclaim Him as such. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.